Hello, everybody. How's everybody doing today? Alrighty. We had a good time today at service, the Sunday school, and the morning service at light attendance today. But we had a good time nonetheless. Singing was a little off key, but we enjoyed the singing. And just a good time of fellowship together with other saints, loving the, like I say, the fellowship in the song and the fellowship in the word. And we had some folks visiting with us today from Arizona. And all right, excuse me just one second. My wife needs my attention. Okay, sorry about that. False alarm. I was in the process of printing something, you know, that got the printing running and had Jeannie watching it, and there's two rollers on there, one with the, you know, the paper roller, and the other one normally would be what you call the take-up roller. And she looked up on it and saw it empty, and she thought it had ran out of paper. And no, it was still running, so we're good. And so we're going to get in. Let me just ask, and again, I don't mind questions. But if you had any questions about things that we've talked about thus far, if you've looked at something after the fact and developed a question or an observation, you know, I would be interested in hearing your question. And so let me just give you an opportunity to do that before we get started. Are there any questions about what we've talked about thus far? Okay, if no questions, then we will have a word of prayer and get back to our study in the book of Romans. Let us bow our hearts. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come before your throne of grace with hearts of thanksgiving, thanking you for our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ and for the salvation that we have in him. Thank you for the privilege and the blessing we have to come together around your word for the study of your word. And as we do so, Heavenly Father, we pray for listening ears and believing hearts. And we pray when all is said and done, it'll be to the glory and to the honor of your name and to our edification. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. We're going to take up back in Romans 1. And we were talking about the subject of God's prophets, and we had looked at Romans chapter 1 verse 2. This is the springboard for looking at the subject of God's prophets. In verse 2 he says, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. And then there's a verse, and I probably need to look at it here to refresh my memory while I have it written down. But Revelation 22, verse 6 and verse 9. Revelation 6, 2, or 22, 6 rather. And he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. And you know, that again, that speaks to the subject of God's prophets. Verse 9. Then saith he unto me, see thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God. And of course, that because John had fell down to worship before the feet of the angel, and the angel was making note of the fact that he was a fellow servant and of thy brethren the prophets. For I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren the prophets. And so prophets, God's prophets, they were servants, they were ministers of God. But our point is about God's prophets in this particular study is the fact that there are no more God's prophets today. Today meaning the dispensation of the grace of God. And there are no more of God's prophets today because, number one, Israel has been cast away. Number two, the prophecy program has been interrupted. And number three, because the written word of God is complete. And when we think about those verses in Revelation 22, 6 and 9, you know, basically that God's prophets were servants. But when you think of prophets prior to the dispensation of grace, now, in the dispensation of grace, there were prophets given. In fact, if you take a look at Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, and consistent with the idea of what I am asserting in this particular study, again, he gave some prophets. The giving of prophets is not an ongoing thing. And when we talk about the fact that God gave prophets in this dispensation of grace, and you see why I'm going to try to make the point why there's a contrast here I want to get at here in a moment about prophets. That is, we see prophets primarily as it pertains to the prophetic program, as it pertains to the nation of Israel. That you can see the prophets prior to the dispensation of grace primarily was about the nation of Israel. They were the prophets to Israel. They were the prophets that, again, that pertained to that prophesied program, which was about the setting up of a kingdom upon the earth. And so we see the role of the prophet in its dealings with God's dealings with the nation of Israel. Okay. But when we think about prophets in the dispensation of grace, God did give prophets in the beginning of the dispensation of grace. And Ephesians 4:11 makes that clear. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. And I do believe that the order in which these these gifted men are listed is significant. That is, the prophet isn't the primary man of God. The apostle is the primary man of God in this dispensation of grace. And the prophet is, you might say, subject. Everyone else is subject to the apostle. And Paul makes that clear with regards to his own apostleship that his apostleship is the authority. He set policy, if I can say it in those terms. Okay? And so that order, the listing there, does list, you might say, a chain of command, a chain of authority. That's why Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 14 and 37, if any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. So the listing there, the order of the listing, I believe is very significant in that regard. But he gave some apostles. He's not giving. These gifts that God had given, okay, he gave them for a limited purpose, okay, for a limited time in the dispensation of grace. And as we continue to read, it says he gave some apostles, some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. These are all gifted men. He gave gifts unto men. These are the gifted men that God gave unto men. If you're looking back at verse 8, he says he gave gifts unto men. And that's collectively. That is, these gifts that he had given unto men were gifts given to the collective whole, not to so much the individuals. It is commonly taught that every saved person has a gift. In fact, not just taught with regards to the saved, you know, this is just a general thinking among, you know, lost people as well, that they have a gift of God. I mean, and it's strange, you know, that people who don't want to be really identified as being religious or spiritual or godly or believers in God often like to talk about, I have the gift of procrastination. I think you and I might have the same gift there, Brother Greg. But, you know, but everybody think that they've been given a gift. And they equate a gift with a talent, you know, with an ability. And so if they got the ability to play music, to play basketball, you know, they want to all ascribe their particular gift to God. And, you know, they want to give God thanks. And, you know, and really have no real spirituality whatsoever about them. Okay? So, you know, it's just one of those contradictions, you know, in men, you know, to deny and to claim at the same time, to deny that and to claim that at the same time. But he gave, past tense, okay? Not every one of us have a particular private personal gift, okay? But God gave gifted men to every one of us, okay? And what I mean by that is collectively, God had given these gifted men to the church for a purpose. Verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints. That means that the saints aren't automatically perfected. If you think about the fact that you've been given a gift, you know, you wouldn't have to go seek it out and search it out and find out what that gift is. Okay, if God has given you a gift, I think it would be readily recognized and perceived that what your gift is. Okay, if God had given you a gift. If he gave you the gift to be an apostle, you would know that. If he gave you the gift to be a prophet, you would know that. If he gave you the gift to be an evangelist, you would know that. You wouldn't have to go search it out, seek it out, find it, what your gift is. Okay? And most certainly, you wouldn't you wouldn't have to equip yourself, because the whole purpose of giving you the gift is equipping you. Okay? In other words, God will equip you for the particular gift that if he had given you the gift, he would equip you for the gift. Okay? But we have these gifted men given to the church for the perfecting of the saints. Okay? All the saints aren't gifted, but gifted men given to the church perfect the saints. And why do the saints need to be perfected? For the work of the ministry. And the work of the ministry accomplishes the edifying of the body of Christ. Okay? And verse 13 gives you the limited duration, the limited time that these gifts would be operating for the till we all, verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith. Not till we all come to the unity of the faith. That is, not till we all come to be one in agreement. Because that's the way the Word of Faith and the Pentecostals like to interpret the verse. That these gifts are going to be in operation until we all come to be in agreement. Well, we not all are going to be in agreement until the Lord comes. So their logic is, therefore, these gifts operate, they work, they are continually given until the Lord comes. That's how they like to interpret 1 Corinthians 12. 13. About the, let me look up the verse, forgetting how it starts. Charity never faileth. Prophecies, they shall. A charity never fails, but whether they be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge. Oh, verse 10 is what I was after. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. It was verse 10 I was looking for. Thanks, Brother Greg. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away with. So the logic, the teaching, the common teaching is that these gifts operate until the Lord comes. Okay? But that's not what the verse, that's not what 1 Corinthians 13 teach. And that's most certainly is not what even Ephesians 4, verse 13 is teaching. Ephesians 4:13 says, till we all come in the unity of the faith. Now, the faith represents a body of truth, revelation, given by God. That revelation began to be given to the Apostle Paul. And until that information was fully disclosed to the Apostle Paul, these gifts were in operation. These gifted men were in operation in the church. Look over at 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and 28. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 28. And God hath, again, past tense. And again, the point being made that these gifts do not endure throughout the dispensation of grace. And these gifted men that he gave, that he had set forth in the church, once they died out, the work that they accomplish doesn't, there, what's the word I'm looking for? Succession. In other words, there are those who believe that these gifts are gifts of offices. So you got the office of an apostle, you got the office of a prophet, you got the office of an evangelist, and that these offices continue and endure throughout the dispensation of grace. That would be the the doctrine of succession. Apostolic succession is what the Roman Catholic teach. And so, you have people who would come to that office who would get recognized or acknowledged as occupying that office and would have the authority that goes with that office. And in fact, the way that office was supposed to operate was supposed to function, say when you had an Apostle Paul, well, that office would function and operate the same way if that office was continued down to this present time. That office would function and operate the same way. And there's no one who believes that that is the case. Now, it doesn't mean, Paul had opposition. Paul had those who did not submit to his authority and yet acknowledged or professed themselves to be, men of God, Christians, a local church, but didn't believe that they needed to acknowledge Paul as the apostle. Now, what I'm saying about that is this: the Roman Catholic Church would take that kind of a position. We reject the idea, we reject the notion that the Roman Catholic Church is the true church. And that if you're not in that church, you're not part of the true church, which is the body of Christ. Well, we reject that idea thoroughly, outright. Okay. But the Roman Catholic Church would think of it that way, think of itself that way. And whether or not we acknowledged or believed in apostolic succession, they cling to it. They embrace it as being God's way, God's order today. And that they're appealing to all churches, professing Christian churches. In essence, you're talking about Protestant churches. Roman Catholicism is appealing to all Protestant churches to come back into their fold because they define themselves as the Mother Church, the universal Catholic Church. And of course, again, they say if you're not part of this church, then you're not saved. And again, we reject that notion completely and thoroughly. Reject that notion, reject that idea. But I do want you to be clear that, when verse 10, but when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part is done away, to teach that is a reference to the second coming of Christ is to teach apostolic succession. Okay? That is to teach apostolic succession. And I know Protestant churches I know they don't believe in apostolic succession if it means submitting to the Roman Catholic Church. But we believe in apostolic succession if it means allowing us to be apostles and prophets and evangelists in our own particular denominations. Okay? they're okay with it then. But, you know, that just shows you the problem with not recognizing that this verse has nothing to do with apostolic succession. But I was leading, pointing out in 1 Corinthians 12:28, and God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophet, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, etc. Now my point is, yes, there were prophets in the church in the beginning, but their function, their purpose do not endure, do not continue throughout the dispensation of grace. No, they come to an end. Okay? And we therefore say that there are no more God's prophets today. And because, as I say, Israel has been cast away. And God's prophets were primarily prophets to the nation of Israel. And the only reason we see them in the beginning days of the dispensation of grace is to establish Paul's apostleship, his ministry, his message, and to establish this new dispensation. Once that was accomplished, and we'll see how that was accomplished, then there are no more God's prophets. Okay, now, there are no more God's prophets today because, as I said, Israel has been cast away. And the prophet spoke primarily to the nation of Israel. Take a look back at Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, I tell you what, before we get to Acts chapter 2, go back to chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, verse 6. Now, in Acts chapter 1, the Lord Jesus Christ had been crucified, buried, resurrected. And in Acts chapter 1, it begins, it continues where the Gospels left off, in essence, you know, with the resurrection of Christ. And after the resurrection, Christ spent 40 days with his apostles. And he gives commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. And he spends that time speaking to them of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. In verse 6, Peter then asked a question. When they therefore were come together, now remember, if you remember the two on the road to Emmaus after the on the third day of the resurrection of Christ. And they were despondent, okay? They were depressed because of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as Jesus walked and talked with them, he really wanted to know why they were so depressed or despondent. And they looked at him kind of puzzled and say, you know, don't you know what has just happened here in the last few days, in essence? And, you know, they told him about the Lord Jesus Christ and the lead up and to the crucifixion itself. And why they were so depressed and why they were so despondent as they expressed to the Lord on as they walked, they said, we had hoped that it had been he that should have redeemed Israel. Now here's my point. Christ came to redeem Israel. That's what Israel was looking for. That was the purpose of Christ coming into the world, to redeem Israel. But at his crucifixion, that hope was lost because they did not believe him when he told them about dying, being buried, and rose again the third day. They did not believe that. They did not know the scriptures that spoke about his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And the only thing that would have made sense to them, as Peter asked the question, "Wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" But it was about Israel, is my point. And the prophesying of about that kingdom, that it was their kingdom. It was a kingdom promise to them. And the prophets prophesied about all of those things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Prophesied about the grace that should come to the nation, come to the nation of Israel. My point, God's prophets were prophets that prophesied to Israel about that coming kingdom. They were looking for that kingdom. They were expecting that kingdom. And God's prophets was, you know, to basically prophesy about that coming kingdom. But Israel rejected the prophets that God sent to them and prophesied of these things. They rejected them. They rejected the prophet God sent, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the apostles, they rejected the apostles. And as a result of their rejection, as a result of their rejection, God cast them away. Oh, Jeannie, hold on, Brother Kenny. As a result of their, I'm sorry about that. As a result of their rejection of Israel and God casting them aside, God didn't send any more prophets. God didn't, you know, God cast them aside. There was no more prophets as it pertained to the nation of Israel. So there were no more God's prophets because Israel had been cast away. Okay? Now, sorry for the interruption I got there, but trying to get my thoughts back on track here. And try to shorten some of this up because time is running. I want to get on to the next couple of points here. But Israel had been cast away, and therefore those prophets that God had been sending, prophesying and speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God, there were no more prophets coming to talk about that for that time. God cast Israel aside. He interrupted the prophecy program. Now, when we talk about God interrupting the prophecy program was about that kingdom to be established upon the earth. And again, Peter said, "Wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" They rejected it. God cast them away. Okay. And if you remember in Acts 28, where Paul says, "Be it known unto you Acts 28:28, "Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it." Now, he's not saying that you wait to Acts 28 before salvation is sent to the Gentile. No, when God saved the Apostle Paul, raised him up, that was the declared rejection of Israel. That was God's response to Israel's rejection of him. He was demonstrating his casting them away, his rejection of them, by raising up Paul and sending him to the Gentiles. But God didn't wait to Acts 28 to do that. Paul's apostleship was all about salvation going to the Gentiles. Okay. Now, as I said, there are prophets that are at work in the beginning days of the dispensation of grace. You got this transition. You got this new apostle. You got this new revelation God is giving. And so there are many things at work here, but the prophet is up. You know, God had set some in the church. Namely, one of the gift was prophets. And they were associated with the Word of God. They were associated with identifying. And how much needed would such a prophet be to identify and to authenticate the writings of the apostle? And when these letters are being circulated among the churches, how necessary it would be to have a prophet who would authenticate that letter as being genuinely apostolic, because there were letters being falsely circulated as being apostolic, claiming to be apostolic, but were not apostolic. Well, the prophet in that assembly, you know, was given the task and the assignment of identifying what was genuinely apostolic, you know, the writing, what was scripture. God didn't leave that work to a third and fourth century council of men coming together, you know, trying to determine what is scripture and what isn't. That work was fully accomplished in the first century. Okay. And was accomplished by those gifted men that God had set in the church. And once that book was completed and authenticated, then it was self-perpetuating. And when I say self-perpetuating, that might not be the proper term to use, but what I mean by it is that once the Word of God was complete and authenticated, acknowledged, you know, by the church then, and the churches, let me even say that, because it was the local church given, you know, the responsibility of preserving the written Word of God. And just as the Old Testament had been written, authenticated, so also the same thing happened with what we call the New Testament. Now, And that brings me to, you know, that final point, because the written word of God. So Israel being cast away, the prophetic program having been interrupted, and because the written word of God is complete. That would be Colossians 1, 25. Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God. That statement taken with Ephesians 4:11, 12 and 13, I think it is. 4:11, 12 and 13. And taken together with 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 8. 13:8 through 13. Teach clearly that those gifts, those gifted men and those spiritual gifts, would only function and operate until a specified point in time. Now, there are two categories of gifts. The one are sign gifts, and the other, what we call revelatory gifts, or as it pertains to the written word of God or the word of God, and they pass off the scene for different reasons. The apostles, the prophets, the evangelist, the pastor, teacher. Those gifts cease to function when the word of God is complete. The sign gifts, the gifts of healing, the gift of miracles, the gift of tongue, the gift of prophecy, the gift of administration, etc., etc. Those gifts cease to function primarily or principally when you see the nation of Israel being set aside, cast away, when God ceased to deal with them as a nation, because those gifts were assigned to Israel. And so when God is done with Israel, then there are no needs for those sign gifts. So the revelatory gifts, the gifted men given to the church, they cease, they come to an end because the word of God is complete. The sign gifts come to an end because they were assigned unto the nation of Israel, and God has cast away the nation of Israel. So there are no more God's prophets today. Again, because Israel has been cast away and the prophecy program has been interrupted, and because the written word of God is complete. So what that means, you shouldn't be looking or expecting to hear a revelation from God from the instrumentality, through the instrumentality of men. The written word of God, if you want to know what God has to say to you, read the book. Read the Bible. And let me encourage, read from a King James version of the Bible. Not a new King James, but a King James that is, the 1611 representation. We have. Now I'm not talking about the 1611. That is, you should be reading a 1611, No, but you should be reading the 1611 translation. You know, the modernizing of the 1611. Okay. But the New King James is not a modernizing of the 1611. I know people believe that it is. It's not. The NIV is not a modernizing of the 1611. They are altogether different translations. But my point is, we should be going to the Word of God to know the mind and the will of God today. And we shouldn't be looking for the Word of God from some prophet, because there are no more prophets of God today. And those who are telling you that they have a word from God for you, if they're not opening up that book, and as Paul told Timothy, preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and the doctrine. If it's not someone standing up and proclaiming the word of the written word of God to you, reading it, you remember Nehemiah? In Nehemiah chapter 8, if I'm going to read a passage, a scripture here to you. If men of God, if men who proclaim to be men of God aren't doing this, okay, if they're not doing this, you shouldn't be looking to them for the word of God. If they claim to have a word of God, a prophet, they want to prophesy over your life and all that kind of business, they're just setting you up to make merchandise of you, okay? But in Nehemiah chapter 8, and all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate, and they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord God had commanded to Israel. Now, Paul's epistles are commanded to you and I. Okay? The law of Moses was commanded to Israel. The dispensation of the grace of God, or the Pauline epistles, are commanded to you and I as Gentiles. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both men and women, and all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month. Now, you know, there's a lot, to be gleaned from a verse like that. Because it says both the men and women, all that could hear with understanding. You know, when you think about, you know, what makes up a local assembly of God-fearing people, or a local church, those who can hear with the understanding. And it says they gathered They with the understanding upon the first day of the seventh month, and he read in their ears, he read therein before the street that was before the water gate, from the morning until midday, before the men and the women, and those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood up upon the pulpit of wood which they had made for the purpose, and beside him stood Mattathiah and Shema and Ananiah and Urijah and Hilkiah and Messiah, on his right hand, and on his left hand Padiah and Mishael and Malchiah and Hashem, and Hasbadana, Zechariah, and Meshullam. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. If you guys know Brother Bill, Pops 21 there. If nobody else stood with the reading of Scripture, Brother Bill stood up when the Scriptures was being read. And I kind of get a sense that that might be the reason why. I never asked. Didn't bother me. And but he tend to stand up when the scriptures were being read. Now, that's one of the reasons we generally require, the congregation to stand when we do scripture reading. It's just that kind of an acknowledgement. But and Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, and he was above the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up, and Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, "Amen, amen," with lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also, Jeshua and Benaiah and Sherebiah, Jamin, Akkub, Shabbethai, Hodijah, Maaseiah, Kelita, Azariah, Hanan, Pelaiah, and the Levites caused the people. Now, here's what I'm getting at: caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read in the book in the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. Now, that's basically what should be going on in any local church. And if a ministry, if they're not doing that, you shouldn't be looking for the word of God from them for under any other circumstances. And I'm saying to you, sometimes you might think that they're doing that, but they're also claiming to be, have some unique relationship with God where they get divine revelation and they can prophesy over your life and prophesy things to you. And again, don't buy into that, because they're setting you up to make merchandise of you. Okay? All right, I'm done. If you have any questions, this is your time. Any questions or comments? I release the mic. Hi, Mama. Glad to have you on with us tonight. Hope you're doing good. And thanks for being able to sit in and listen. And hi, my dear. Good to have you. Hope you're feeling better. Also. Yeah, Brother Bill, I see your comments there. I'm glad you mentioned the translation of the 1611. I argue with those who insist on the 1611, but contains the apocryphal writings, which are not scripture but part of that book. There is a difference. And you're right. There is a difference. When we talk about the 1611, we're not endorsing the Apocrypha. I mentioned the 1611 as being that is the 1611 books excluding the Apocrypha, but also talking about the language, the English at that time. It's Old English. And the modernization of, like the U, the letter V, is the letter U, and many other forms like that. And right, no J, okay, that kind of stuff. And so, there is a modernizing of the 1611, like, the Oxford, and you also have the two Bibles today. I think it's the Oxford and the Cambridge, and there is a difference between those two, but those two basically represents the 1611, but you have a modernizing of the words, okay? Not a paraphrasing, okay, but a modernizing of the words. So substantially, the Bible that you have today is that of the 1611, with some differences that requires qualification. Okay. But the point, you need a King James Bible, not a new King James, but an old King James Bible that you should be reading and studying from. Alrighty. Again, love you all. Thanks for spending the time in studying God's Word together. And till next week, God's best to you all. And we'll be closing down the room at this time. Good night.